I'm one of the pastors here at Word of Grace. And as I've been considering what God would have us just focus on with these weeks, I really felt a leading of the Lord to really emphasize some of the things that God is already showing us in His Word in our times of study. So I'm going to be just working through the book of Colossians for the next 2 weeks. Okay. This is on the heels of something that Alan shared with us over the previous 2 weeks, which is just this amazing salvation. I mean, for me, I was just like, it's like I had gone to an all-you-can-eat, and I was full, and I needed to eat some more. It's like one of those kind of, like, just when you consider how much the work of Jesus has done. It's a great salvation. And today we sang a lot of that truth, which is what I loved, was we went into what it means to be connected to the work of Jesus. One key statement that Alan made was, in Jesus, God was summing everything up. It's like almost like He was tucking everything in. All of the things that had kind of like gone away and all of the things that had gone different directions, He was summing all things up in the heavens and on the earth. Everything in creation was all being tucked back in through the work of Jesus and being restored to God. We will never plumb the depths of that statement. Just in our lifetimes of just being followers of Jesus, you will never reach the depth of how much Jesus did. But the book of Colossians is one of those books that really, really bring us back to the centrality of what Jesus did. And this book was written by the Apostle Paul, okay? And he wanted them to understand why we cannot have anything but the work of Jesus being the center point of everything that the church does. It's so easy for us in our lives to add different things and find out different ways to become better Christians, and we can get trapped in all of those things. And I want to focus on two words that show up in the book of Colossians. Even though this is not the emphasis of the book of Colossians, I want you to see this thread. Okay? So the book of Colossians was written by Paul around about the same time that he was writing these other prison letters. So those of you who were in our life groups, you would have heard things in Ephesians, you would have heard some things in Philippians, and you're like, now that you're reading Colossians, you're like, I've heard this before. I'm seeing this before. There's something about this sentence that I've heard before. It's because these were some foundational things that Paul wanted the church to have. Just by way of just a little bit of historical thing, because I love to throw those things in there because sometimes it helps you see that these are real people. Colossae was this little town, okay, that had believers, but they were part of like a network. They weren't a big church, okay? They were a little town in modern-day Turkey. So if you were to think about modern-day Turkey right there, it was about 100 miles. So imagine from here to State College, okay? Ephesus was State College. If we are Colossae, drive that way, you'll be in Ephesus. Guess what? Just down the road near Coral was Laodicea. So the main church, which is why you will see later in Scripture in Revelation, right? The churches that are emphasized by the Apostle John is the church in Laodicea. Laodicea was the main church eventually because there was a massive earthquake in 61 AD, which is in a lot of history. Colossae got devastated. So that city never recovered. So what would have ended up happening is a lot of these other churches, there was a church in Hierapolis, in Laodicea and Colossae. These are all like twin cities. So if you imagine over here, if we're Colossae, Laodicea is down near Coral, and out near Clymer is Hierapolis. It's like this little neighborhood of churches. And so it was this guy called Epaphras who went and heard the gospel being declared in Ephesus. So where was he? He was near State College. He went there, he met with Paul, he heard the message, and he came back to his hometown, and he started preaching the gospel. What ended up from his ministry was three churches were born. But these churches were like house churches that eventually would have started to focus in on one of the churches being a bigger church. So this church for a time was in a place. Now Hannah and I had the privilege in 2011 of going to, we actually went through Colossae, even though it wasn't called Colossae, because they had hot springs which were known for being the fountain of youth and all of these things, which was in Hierapolis, which is this very small town right next to Colossae. But it was where all the big influential people of Rome would come for their expensive baths. They would have like hot springs and wonderful, there's lots of wisdom and philosophers around. This is a wealthy neighborhood. So that's the kind of context. And these people had gotten so puffed up with their own kind of thinking. And there were certain people who were saying, well, you need to have this kind of faith. You need to have that kind of faith. You need to add, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you need to also be this, and you also need to be that. If you remember in the book of Philippians, we had some people saying, you need to be circumcised, you need to have this added to your faith, otherwise you're not really Christian. And Paul deals with that in the book of Philippians. In the book of Galatians, which was again the northern region, so imagine near Dubois, again further up there. So you're talking about all these people up there, all talking about this kind of, this very acute Jewish kind of, like you have to be connected to all the Jewish rituals and all of these things. So this kind of garbage was doing its business all around this area. So Paul finds himself having to talk to these churches saying, if anyone preaches a gospel to you that is disconnected from the work of Jesus and Jesus alone, don't listen to them. So when you hear these things, when you read these things, he's not just trying to say, well, you know, it's that we have a better thing going. No, he's like, that is a false gospel. So, as you open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, you will see this map out. And I want to draw this map. He'll first do some greetings. Then he talks about the spiritual state that they're in and what is the thing that we're going for. So in his thanksgiving and things like that, he will talk about what God has called them to. Then he will talk a little bit about what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. And then he will then switch. Now the letter turns. It's like the hinges of the letter. Then the letter hinges into, now that you've heard what Jesus has done, how do you live in view of what Jesus has done? And then he carries back on into saying, this is the spiritual reality, which he opened with. He'll restate it. And then he will close with thanksgiving again. So it's almost like it flips on itself. So in the start of the letter, he always says, I thank God, this is verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because you have hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth. That's an important word. The word of truth, as opposed to just a word. Because he's trying to make a distinction between people who have been presenting things as if they were true. There were lots of things, put it in today's context. How many of you on socials or even in your workplace or just in the community, you might find people who say, well, if you do these things, this is what it is. You know how many people start a statement like as if they already have your agreement? You know what I mean? You know what I mean? They start with, you know what I mean, like as if you agree with them from the get-go. It's almost like this is self-evident. Is that the word of truth? Very often, we are making judgment calls based on, you know what I mean? And we have not really plumbed the depth of that statement or whatever that concept is to say, does it line up with God's word? So he says, I've heard of this word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it. And you learned this from Epaphras, our dear, loved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister in Christ to you. So Paul has never been to this church. He's just heard about it. So Epaphras would have come to prison and visited Paul and saying, Paul, you taught me about the gospel. I'm dealing with these guys in my church, and I have all these other, people are saying all these different things. It's almost like a Jesus plus kind of a thing that's going on. They're saying, if you really are a Christian, you must be this. How many of you have heard that phrase over the last few months? If you're really a Christian, then you dot, 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 dot. And guess what? There will literally be the same statement in the reverse. If you're really a Christian, you cannot dot, 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 dot. You have to be clear that the gospel of Jesus has to be based on the work of Jesus alone. It cannot have an appendage. Now, the work of a transformed life in Jesus has fruit, which you can talk about, but never conflate it with whether someone can be in Christ or not. That is a clear warning in Scripture. So while there are serious things to consider, we cannot have a Jesus plus concept working in the church. And what was more specifically the problem in Colossae, it's called the Colossian heresy, which was where they would not just talk about you adding certain rituals, which could have been Jewish, but we're also talking about Greek and pagan rituals. There were the Jews had their new moon, full moon rituals that they would do. Then there would be certain practices that they had of washings. And the pagans had where you have like trance-like moments where you would get a secret revelation. There were all kinds of things. And today we're in a very similar time where all sorts of people have all kinds of imaginations of, I really saw this. We have all kinds of end-time prophets talking now. We have all kinds of people saying their little, like, I really see this. If anyone comes to you and says you have to add something to the salvation that you have to be ready for what God is doing, be very careful. Because you're already in a place where people have added to and tried to embellish the work of Jesus with something of their own. So don't fall for it. Part of it was also they worshipped angels, they worshipped like saints and other people. These are not people to be worshipped. These are not beings to be worshipped. Only God is to be worshipped. So in the specific problem with the Colossian church was Jesus was not regarded as a human being. So they thought he was just this wispy spirit, and there was a man, Jesus, who lived, but he didn't really die. There was this kind of like very new agey kind of a concept that they had, that you could receive the blessings of Jesus because you were, you know, just receiving his good vibes. How many of you have heard about the good vibes that you can get in church? We're living in a similar time. I want you to see the Colossian problem is a modern day problem too. This is not just something that was trapped back there. We have this kind of like, oh yeah, I feel peace. I feel the calm of Jesus. Well, you cannot have the calm and peace of Jesus if you have not surrendered to him as Lord. Sorry. And these are the kinds of things that the church was starting to play with. So Paul is addressing these things. So I'm going to focus on a passage of scripture here where verses 9 through 14, I'm not going to read it in full, but I want to just highlight the things that Paul is doing. If you remember from my study in Book of Philippians, I showed you how to spot things which are connected. Sometimes when you're reading Paul, it feels like you're reading a list of like 12 things. This is like a run-on sentence that just carries on and you don't know where the full stop is. So when you're reading passages like this in your English Bible, here's a way to see the patterns in the Greek, okay, without ever touching Greek. So then he makes a prayer for them in verse 9. He says, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, when you see that phrase, I pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will, then words that follow are not new concepts. It's connected to this first thing. So I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So how are you going to know the knowledge of his will? Through all wisdom and understanding. So that's like the expounding of knowledge of his will. Then he carries on, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that is to say, you're fully pleasing to him. Does that make sense? So fully pleasing to him is not different from walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. So now he's going to describe what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord that is pleasing. What is that? Bearing good fruit. How do you please the Lord? How do you walk in a manner worthy of the calling? By bearing good fruit and growing in the knowledge of God. So what are the two things he connects to walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? Bearing good fruit, growing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, so now do you see he's not talking about 9 things. We're just on the second thing right now. The third thing is, I pray that you would have strength. The third thing he prays for is that you'd be strengthened with power. And then he says, this is according to God's glorious power, God's glorious might. This is not power that comes from you. This is not human strength we're talking about. He's talking about divine strength. So that you might have endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to God the Father. And that word enabled, in your Bible, it might be the word qualified. But that word qualified isn't a checkbox. It is him saying, it is something that literally says, I've given you everything you need to do this. Go ahead. You have graduated. So it's like when you get a degree, it's not just saying you're qualified. Let's say you've done a master's in cooking or in theology or whatever. You're not just someone who has now got the checkbox, but now you have the resources and everything that is necessary equipping you to do it. So whenever your Bible says that word qualify, it's not saying you've got an approval. It's just saying you've been empowered for this. So do you see it's still connected to that word strength? Giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you or strengthened or qualified you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued you, so now he puts a pin in it, and he says, now let me define this whole prayer in simple statement. He has transferred you and rescued you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the position of the church. You are starting from a place of being held by the work of God. This work that was summed up in Jesus. This work that was fully realized in Jesus. For this you need to read Ephesians. He talks about this. So now in verses 15 through 19, this is going to be the emphasis for chapter 1. You're going to see in 15 through 20, he quotes a poem. We're not sure whether this is a poem he wrote or this is something that was established in the church. But it was something that was central to early churches that rehearsed these things so that they understood the theology of what Jesus had done and who Jesus was. How many of you remember in Philippians chapter 2, there was a poem there, a song, which was about the humility of Jesus? He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That whole thing, that was a song that the church used, an early church song. This one here is another one of those, which became a central piece in the early church. It was like almost like, let's sing that hymn about the supremacy of Jesus. And they would quote this. So over here, we start off with, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the image, the exact representation. He's not just a reflection. He's not a mirror. He is it. He is the embodied, and this word is very important, embodied representation of who God is. Because the heresy that was in the church was Jesus was never a body. He was just some deified being who was floating around. And you were getting his good juju. There was this kind of like weird thing that was, and they were like, I know, but Jesus really doesn't. It was all about, you know, really what meant your heart getting that peace. It's like, no. The work of Jesus was, this is the reason why he articulates it this way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Over here in this passage, you will find Jesus is first in three things again. He's the first in all of creation. And then he defines what that is. Right? For everything was created by him in heaven, in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All of that creation was created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's all summed up in him. That's what Alan's message was about. When you start to see that everything was brought to its fullest meaning, to its completion in the work of Jesus. Now that is just talking about creation. But guess what? What does 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17 say? If anyone is in Christ. Okay, so that means there was a creation, but there is a new creation. And guess who are the new creations? Put your hand up. You're part of it. So guess what he's first in as well? He is also the first. When you see the word head, the first in the body of Christ. The church. He is the beginning. And guess what he's also first in? He's the first among the dead. He's the first who's raised from the dead, bringing this new creation into its fullness. So the new creation of God, guess where it started? When Jesus rose. The Easter is not just a part of the Christian calendar because it's like some fun thing that we like to do because Jesus died on the cross. I guess that has to be an end of the story. No, Jesus raising from the dead was central because this is what marked the next age. The new creation has started. And Jesus is the first fruits of that. Guess what? He is making everything new. Encourage one another. Every time you get bogged down with something right now, he is making all things new. In our life group on Wednesday, we just went back to Luke chapter 21. When you see all these signs and all these things happening in the sky and nations going against nations, everything in turmoil. He says, when you see these things happen, lift up your eyes. Your redemption is coming near. He's close. He is making all things new. Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead, that he might have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have his fullness be in Jesus. And through him, this is that word that Alan was using, to reconcile all things to himself. All things. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, you will see the same words put slightly differently. If you read Philippians, same words. These words come up again and again because you need to understand Jesus is not the reason we are saved. He is the everything of what we are doing. He is not just part of the saving you from sin part. Everything about what's happening is contained in the work of Jesus. And through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth, things in heaven, he's making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Now you were once alienated. You are not even in the same zip code as God. You are on the other side. You were hostile. You were not just apathetic. You were not just agnostic. You were hostile to God in your heart. And in your minds, you expressed in your evil actions. But now, God has reconciled you by his, and again, here's that word. It is important in the Colossian context, by his physical body. In other places, Paul just says the word by his work on the cross, or by his cross, or by his body. But because they thought he didn't have a physical one, he was like, ha, his physical body that was given for your redemption. Jesus took your place. Which is why he adds that important word, physical. He's reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you, and here's the theme, holy, faultless, blameless before him. You are not here by the work that you have done. So Jesus is over. So let me just quickly paint that picture again. Jesus is over everything. He's in everything, and everything finds its meaning through him. Now he says, you have been placed inside Jesus. Everything about the sufficiency that you have, now chapter 2 starts to peel into. Now that you have this big, amazing Jesus who has done everything, and he is everything, and he fills everything, you are in him. You were alienated, you were far away from God, but he's drawn you, put you in Jesus. And you are faultless and blameless before him. And this is a theme that, again, if you read Ephesians, you understand that there was a way that you were walking according to the patterns of this world. Ephesians end, chapter 1 into chapter 2 starts to show you this transition. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says. But now God, rich in his mercy, has made you alive. Suddenly you have been re-alived. Somebody who was dead has now been made alive, and you're in Jesus. So all of your life comes from him. Stop looking at yourselves as needing something else to add. Can I quickly run to Colossians chapter 2? And I want you to see that the work that Jesus did was something far bigger than what you and I have considered. There is no secret knowledge. He wants them to understand that the things that we are seeing right now, there is no hidden things that only special people get. Have you had a meeting with your pastor? You know, he gets all those amazing things. Have you seen this guy on TikTok? I mean, that guy, he's been spot on. He saw this election happening, and then he saw this happening, and so he must be on point. What? Since when did we abandon the word of truth for a word? Hey, you got a word? You got a word? You got a word? Everybody's got a word. Anything that is not Christ. We get so distracted by everything that we see. And it sounds, it's there. You think the enemy would lie to you to your face just for the sake of it? I mean, he parades as an angel of light. He looks like he's leading you down the most amazing path, and every church should be going that way. When you see every church going that way, you should also be concerned. And that is what Paul is rebuking right at the get-go. He is looking at all the churches in Asia Minor, which is all of these churches that we're talking about, and he's saying, you guys are starting to play with stuff that you shouldn't be playing with. Where you're starting to base your faith on something that is not Jesus and Jesus alone. Verse 2. I want your hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that you might know all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, which is what? Christ. There is no other secret thing. It is Jesus. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you know why I'm saying this? I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you. This is verse 4. With arguments and that sound reasonable. For I may be absent with you in the body, but I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are and strength of your faith in Christ. So just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, with overflowing gratitude. So stick with the plan. Don't go off on these side tangents. Verse 8, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of this world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwelt, again, there's that word, in bodily form in Christ. That you have been filled with him who is the head over all things, the ruler and authority. You are also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of the flesh. So he's saying there is a heart change where when we talk about circumcision, he's saying, remember Philippians. He's talking about something that has happened in your heart, which is saying, my heart is fully stripped away from its self-seeking nature, and now I have a new nature which is created in Christ Jesus to follow after him. So I stop being distracted by these other things that want to work its way in. When you were buried in him through baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. This is why I invite you to be baptized. Because if you have been joined to Christ, I want you to take that step of saying, I have not only been buried with him, I have also been raised with him. It is a declaration, not just of a commitment, but of an allegiance and a power that has shifted in your life. The operating power in my life is the work of Jesus by his Spirit. So when I come out of that water, I'm saying I walk in a newness of life. I'm not just trying to be more Christian, but because Jesus has raised me from the dead, the power of Christ now lives in me. We're going to close over here right now, and I want to invite you, if you have never made a commitment to follow after Jesus with your whole heart. I want you to. If that is you this morning, I want you to make a choice to say, I am not going to just live with this Jesus plus kind of mentality where I know I love Jesus, but I still have other things in my life that I keep on as appendages to kind of like, if I need financial help, I go here. If I need counsel for this, I go there. If I need help with something else, I go there. But my sins, I go to Jesus. Do you see how we can live life like that? Our source of everything comes from Him. And if you have put your faith in Jesus already and you have veered off into these kinds of side roads, come back. The road is very clear and narrow. I want to love Jesus with my whole heart. Lord, I'm sorry that I get distracted with all the other ways humans try to perfect themselves. You alone can perfect the work in me. So if there is something egregious in the way I live, Holy Spirit, expose it in my life. Imagine if we did that, how amazing that would be. If we said, Lord, you have the ability to correct me. Some of the problems I'm seeing in the church today is because the church cannot be corrected. We're so clear about what we're clear about. God forbid someone challenges you. If God cannot challenge you, are you saying Jesus is Lord? Or is He your sidekick that you can put a badge on and say, I follow this Jesus movement? Who cares? Literally, who cares? If the one whose approval you need has already given it and He says it's in my Son, Jesus, why are you trying to perfect yourself outside of Him? So let's pray. I've said enough. I just want you in your own heart to not move any down any road of condemnation, but I want you to breach. If there is conviction that's needed, I know the Holy Spirit will bring it. If there is a place where you need to be reassured of the love of God and His keeping power of you, I pray that the Lord will minister that right now. Lord, right now we just want to yield ourselves to You. Our hearts are open to You, Lord. We do not hide away from You. Because You have conquered everything. You are the Lord over all things. And You have given us Jesus to be our head. Lord, that You might lead us into all things. Lord, I ask that You teach us to live new in this new life that You have given us. Lord, for those of us in this room who are choosing to follow You, I ask, O Lord, that You'd help us follow through. To not just make a commitment, Lord, but to grow into this place of abiding in this relationship. That our fellowship with You will grow. Lord, for those who need to make that decision to be baptized, I ask, O Lord, that You, Holy Spirit, would come, bring conviction and clarity. Lord, that we might follow after You with a whole heart. We want to honor You, Jesus, with every facet of our life. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.